So let's look together. Again, we're going to look just right through 1 Timothy. I think it's where God would have us to be. Pray that God would make us a healthy church, and then pray for what your part is in that today. We're going to start actually in chapter 2 and verse 1, then we'll come back to the end of chapter 1. Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Isn't that last verse so good? That's the God you serve. He wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You guys bear with me. I have kind of a lengthy illustration as we get started, but I want to remind us about this idea of the importance of prayer and sometimes how in our nation we have neglected that and then come back around to it. This is from Barton Swaim. The U.S. Supreme Court ruled in June of 2022 that a Bremerton, Washington high school football coach was improperly fired for praying with players after games. That was only the most recent of high court cases involving the question of when prayer on public grounds is and is not permissible. Americans, especially American liberals, have been obsessed with the question for more than 60 years. The idea that prayer is improper at big-time sporting events was forgotten one Monday night about 3 years ago, January 2nd, 2023. It happened 9 minutes into the game between the Buffalo Bills and the Cincinnati Bengals. Bills safety, DeMar Hamlin, after a routine tackle, stood up and then he collapsed. Minutes later, emergency medical staff delivered cardiopulmonary resuscitation. The game was suspended and suddenly prayer was back on the list of things anybody could talk about or do on camera. Paycor Stadium, where the Bengals play, is owned by Hamilton County. It's public property, but no one, so far as I'm aware, raised any objection to the midfield prayers offered that Monday night. That is because the fall of DeMar Hamlin demanded a religious response. The ominous way in which the lithe 24-year-old dropped to the turf, not slumping down but falling backward, visibly shocked nearby players and appalled viewers. Any legal or cultural prohibitions attaching to sporting event prayers were rescinded. Players knelt, many plainly in prayer. Commentators, rightly sensing the need to go beyond conventional references to thoughts, spoke repeatedly of prayers. A Bengals fan held up a hastily made placard bearing the words, "Pray for Buffalo number 3, Hamlin." Fans from both teams gathered outside the University of Cincinnati Medical Center, to which Mr. Hamlin had been taken, and collectively prayed for the young man. Suddenly, prayer, the ancient activity of speaking to God in the belief that he can hear and respond, was everywhere. Top-level coaches and players, former and present, posted appeals to pray for DeMar. Former quarterback Dan Orlovsky, discussing the game with two panelists on ESPN, did the until now unthinkable. He bowed his head and actually prayed with two other commentators. The prayer concluded, each said amen, and you felt they meant it. There is something natural and beautiful in the desire to entreat God to aid a gravely injured man. And God heard those prayers for DeMar, by the way. Right? It's amazing how culture shifts, isn't it, right? Sometimes it'll be all this debate and all this whatever, but as soon as the calamity happens, what happens usually? All of a sudden, it's okay. I need help wherever I can get it. Amen? Today, I want you to walk out of this place, and I want you to have a desire to pray for all people, and especially for the influential leaders of your local, state, and federal governments, that God would guide their decision-making. There's your sermon. Got it? All right, preacher's already convicted. This morning the Lord was really, he was pounded on me that I do not pray for my leaders near enough. And I have been challenged to make sure it's a part of my daily prayer time that I am praying for my leaders. So as we kind of work our way through Timothy here, we're going to hop to that in the middle. But as we kind of lead up to that, if you would, jump back with me to verse 18 of 1 Timothy 1. And I want you to see Paul's desire for Timothy to fight well. And part of fighting well is eventually going to be praying well. But let's look together and get started in 1 Timothy 1:18. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith with a good conscience, which some have rejected, and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Okay, there's a lot in this little paragraph in there, right? First off, if you look back there in verse 18, again, Paul reaches out to Timothy, and what does he call him? My what? My son. And I would challenge you again, and this is something that's always challenging to me, you should have someone that you're growing from, that you're learning from, someone who is your mentor, but you should also be a mentor to someone else, okay? So think about it, that it may be your kids or your grandkids, maybe neighbors, maybe somebody here at church, but there's somebody that you ought to be learning from and growing from, and then there ought to be somebody that you're teaching and loving and serving and help them to grow in their faith. Paul here says, Timothy, my son, and he has very clear instructions for what he's going to try to do to encourage him. We need to be speaking truth and hope over our young people, not demeaning them and putting them down. Getting grumpy old men in church today? Or women? Maybe I shouldn't limit it to men, right? Man, those teenagers today. There's one back there, he says. I can't believe them. They didn't pick up like they should. They don't have any respect like they should. Back in my day, any back in my days today? I'm so old, preacher's 55, he's saying back in my day. Isn't that bad? Right? Back in my day, kids knew what? They knew all, right? You guys, we need to be very careful how we talk about and over our young people. We need to talk to their good, to their positive, to what they can be, and we need to pray, hope, and strength over our young people. And again, I want to encourage you. I saw about 70 kids on Tuesday who are chasing after Jesus. And I was so excited to be in their midst. I saw some young adults coming up, and they're hungry to serve, hungry to do great things for God. All right? So don't get too discouraged. And I want you to be reminded here again as we think about Paul speaking to Timothy. He could have been like, well, you're not like me. What's wrong? Why are you so afraid? Why are you so timid, young guy? He could have really laid into him, but here he's speaking words of encouragement to him. Timothy needs to remember what God has called him to do and to be so that in the hard times he will not quit, but he will fight well. He must hold on to his faith. Man, we had a good Sunday school lesson this morning. It was Peter, and Jesus speaks to Peter, and he says, Peter, Satan has desired to do what? Anybody know? To sift you as wheat. Peter, the devil, he wants to take you out. He's already been asking the Father, is my interpretation, that he could have permission to launch attacks on you like the devil launched attacks on Job. And Jesus says to Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not what? Fail. Now think about this. This has really challenged me this morning. Did Peter's faith fail? He denied Jesus three times. Did God not hear Jesus' prayer? Did Jesus fail in his prayer? Was he inadequate? Was he not enough? These are questions like Lauren would ask me. She always asked the hard questions. Right? What's going on here in this sense that Jesus prays for Peter, and yet Peter still denies the Lord three times, rejects him. And Jesus and Peter, Luke says they will have eye contact, and then Peter just crumbles like a baby, right? Just weeping because of his mistake. Did his faith fail? We see in John chapter 21, they're back out fishing. What else are you going to do? When you need to just get away and find yourself, go fishing, people. And they run in again to the Lord, just like their almost one of their very first meetings with the Lord. They meet him again, and the fish come, and the Lord speaks. And what had been so deeply put in Peter's heart, that faith, it did not fail. He did not quit. He did not give up. He kept pursuing even after he failed. That faith did not. Right? Hear the Lord today? Are you going to fail? Yeah, probably today or this week. Probably today or this week, your preacher's going to fail. But the Lord is praying that our faith would not fail. And so here Paul says to Timothy, I want to encourage you. I want to remind you who you are. Who are you today? You ever had moments where the Lord spoke to you clearly in your life? Go back to those places where the Lord called you and spoke to you, where he moved, where he did something special. Be reminded that God chose you and you're valuable and you matter to him. Because the hard times are coming. But the Lord will hold you if you will submit yourself to him. So Paul's telling Timothy, hold on to that faith. You're going to need a good conscience and a clear one to fight well. You're not going to fight for the Lord if you're battling all the time, whether you're doing right or wrong. You just need to submit yourself and do what the Lord says to Peter in the scriptures today in John 21. After Peter and Jesus have a conversation, Jesus says, do you love me? What's Peter say? Yeah, I love you. He's reaffirming those moments. Do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Do you love me? The Bible says the third time Peter was, he was hurt, is what it says. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And then the very last thing Jesus says to Peter is, follow me. Don't complicate it. Here's what we need to do today. Here's what I need to do today. Follow Jesus. When Jesus says today, I need to listen, I need to acknowledge him, and then I need to make decisions based on where he would have me go. If I have a good, clear conscience, then I can fight well. And again, not everybody's going to do this. And so Paul names names here. Do I need to name names this morning? Isn't that just a little bit like disconcerting? Right? These guys forever are in the Holy Scriptures as the people who messed up, who blasphemed. Name names, right? We have to have definitely the Lord's Spirit if we're going to name names, right? Now, sometimes we need to call out sinful doctrines very clearly. I don't have any problem with that. But here Paul even says, Hymenaeus and Alexander, those two guys, they have made a shipwreck of their faith, right? Their faith was on the verge of failing. Now, it's interesting to me, what does Paul say he's going to do to them? He's going to hand them over to who? To Satan, so that they would be taught not to blaspheme. Now, what in the world does that mean? Like, Kimmy, how would that sound if someone said, I'm going to hand you over to Satan? Right? That would sound horrible, right? I'm going to hand you over to the devil. What's he talking about? Again, this is some penology, so take this with your study and your prayer, all right? But I think what Paul is saying is he's separating them out of the church so that they'll learn what it is to be away from the church so that they will come back. I don't think he is punishing them. He's not trying to destroy them. He's trying to correct them. But what you're seeing then, if that's true, you're seeing people who are still in the church but whose heart was not chasing after God. And so in order to correct them, Paul says, we are pushing you, we're excluding you out of the church. Now that is harsh, isn't it? Right? Now Jesus does give us commands for these things, by the way. Again, the Bible is our rule of faith and practice, amen? And so if you read in Matthew, you'll find out the Lord's commands. The first thing, if somebody has sinned against you, what are you supposed to do? Right? Who do we want to put in a battle today? Let's put Dane and Ray. They're such fighters, both of them, right? Let's say that Ray has offended Dane. What is Dane supposed to do? He's supposed to go put it on social media and say, right? No, please don't do that. What is Dane supposed to do? Is he supposed to come to the preacher and say, preacher, this guy's being mean to me and I want you to... That's not what it says. Dane is supposed to go to Ray and say, hey, brother, I love you, but you have hurt me and we need to get this sorted out. That takes a lot of faith just to take that step of faith, doesn't it, right? Now, just for instance, again, I'm not picking, I love these guys and I know they love each other. But Jesus then says, what's the second thing? Let's say that Ray says, I didn't do anything wrong by you, and as a matter of fact, I don't even care. Then what is Dane supposed to do? Then he can put it on social media. Then Dane's supposed to get another brother or sister, in this case a brother, from the church, hopefully a leader from the church, hopefully someone who loves the Lord, that's part of that same fellowship, and they are going to go with Dane, and then Dane's going to have a witness. And somebody's going to go with Dane. And their purpose is not to destroy or to tear down my friend, my brother. It's to reclaim and draw him back in. So if Dane goes to Ray, and let's say that he takes Ray Lewis with him. So Dane and Ray get together. They go meet with Ray and they say, we pray and let's talk this over. What you did here, we feel like that's not in line with the scriptures at all. We just wonder if you would be humble enough to make reconciliation, to make it right. That takes a lot of courage to speak like that, doesn't it? What if Ray says, man, you guys, I don't know who you think you are, but you have no business. I could tell you all your sins, right? Sometimes we want to go on the defensive, don't we, right? Then what's the third thing Jesus says? Bring it before the church. Now, your preacher doesn't believe this is in like some, again, not plastering it everywhere, but you bring it before the church leadership and you say, we're going to try this one more time. We're going to go let our brother know that we love him. If he doesn't make it right, then what's Jesus' instruction? To exclude them out of the church. Right? And Paul is doing that very same thing with these people. Now, before we get to pick on anybody too much, flip all the people around, right? What if it was you, not Ray? What if it was Jacob, not Ray? What if it was Kay? It's hard to believe this nice lady, Elise or Kay in the back there. But what if they were the ones who were in the wrong, right? And so the command for us is to humble ourselves and to listen to the scripture and that we wouldn't be in the place that Hymenaeus and Alexander got to. So again, biblically, it's very, you have to follow a very careful path. But there is a time for people to be disciplined by the church. Again, it appears that they had not left the church, but they are still blaspheming while being part of the church. So they were removed to learn a lesson. Very simply this morning, this first thought I want you to think with me today is, what's God's calling for you? Timothy had his calling, and he was going to live out the purpose of his life with Paul's encouragement. What's God calling for you? Now look with me over chapter 2. Part of this fighting well is also going to mean that we need to have orderly worship. And so the next probably 3 weeks, we're going to look at what is it to have order in our worship. And this is the very beginning of that. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and all holiness. Again, Paul's going to lay out instructions for worship and then an opportunity that the gospel will be promoted. His desire is that the church should pray. And I want to challenge us today. Do you think, how are we doing? As a church, how are we doing? One thing you're going to find that your preacher really kind of enjoys, and I think a lot of people find really awkward, is the amount of time we take for prayer during morning worship. I think it's a great thing. But some people like everything to move fast and quick, and they're like, oh, why are we listening to all these people tell about what's going on in their life? Because prayer is important. Paul's desire is that we pray different kinds of prayers. Again, not just asking, but look at what he said. Thanksgiving and intercession on behalf of others and petitions for ourselves. We should be praying all kinds of prayers, not just give me this or help me with that. But what we even sang today was a prayer, right? So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, right? That's a prayer of thanksgiving and gratitude. And that should be part of what we do. But here's the kicker I want you to see today. This should be for all the rich people. Amen? Well, it should only be for the Jewish people. Amen? It should only be for people who live in Hamilton County. Amen? You Southsiders ready to revolt, right? Who's it for? We should pray for who? Everyone. All people. Your preacher's a big believer in this word all. This doesn't mean just different kinds of people. This means all of them. And so I don't care your background. I don't care your ethnicity. I don't care your upbringing. I don't care your portfolio. I don't care your health condition. I don't care your age. You need prayer and I need prayer, and we should be praying for everyone the Lord puts on our heart to pray for, regardless of those things, right? Again, to make sure that he is clear, Paul reminds us we should pray not just for the poor, but who does he say specifically? For kings and those in authority. Amen. On this special weekend, what a great reminder to be praying for our leaders. I know all of our politics are not the same, but I am sure of this, that as believers, we all should be praying for our leaders and for those in authority. And this is where the Lord just kind of just drilled on my heart. I do not do this near enough. If you would just bear with me just for a second, let's think about this for a second. Who are those in authority in our lives today? Right. Again, we had a really great opportunity this weekend to be reminded of the government that we have, right? And the foundation of that government. So we can think nationally, and should we pray for our national leaders? 100%, right? We should pray for Donald Trump. We should pray for J.D. Vance. Whether you like him or don't like him, regardless of those things, you should be praying for your leaders, for them to acknowledge God and make decisions that will please him and that will be for the peace of our own country. More to that in just a second. But let's start making our way down, right? We should pray for our leaders in Congress, amen? We should pray for our governor. I think probably the closer you get to your government, your local government, probably the more we ought to be praying. Because there is so much that affects you here on the south side of Indianapolis. Those decisions are made, many of them, here locally. And those people need our prayers, right? Your mayor, your county boards, dare I say it, your school boards, your superintendent. I want to say again, and I appreciate Elise how she's helped us so much even to keep our focus on the benefits of our police department, right? Those are people in authority over us. They have to make tough decisions every day, and we should be praying for all of those who are in authority over us. Some of you may have others that come to mind today, right? Other jobs or departments or people that are in authority in your life, they need our prayers. And why is that? Again, if you'll look in verse 2, he says, pray for kings and all those in authority that we may do what? That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. Does it say that we may be rich? What's the big phrase when it comes election time? It's the economy stupid, right? The preacher said stupid from the pulpit. Can you believe it? We are so money-driven in our decision-making, but what we should be driven here is peaceful and quiet lives that we can live holy and godly lives that you're going to see in just a minute, that the gospel could go out. We should be praying for our leaders that they would desire peace. Now, not peace at any cost, and we'll get to that in just a second, but we definitely should pray that our leaders could pursue peace. Penology here, the best leaders will guide us in that direction, and I do believe, this is my opinion, I do believe sometimes fighting is necessary, but peaceful and quiet lives should be our goal. We should be godly and holy in the midst of what would be a peaceful place. And I want you to think about this with me today. This has been challenging my heart. I know that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You ever heard that before? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. What's that mean? It means usually when there's persecution and people are actually dying for their faith, that eventually that goes down and it has great fruit. All right, I know that is true. I've seen it work in different nations and different countries. But what I see here is God's desire is for the gospel to flourish where there is peace. Right? Do you realize the opportunity we have in our country to share the gospel because of the kind of government we have? And again, you can talk little finite things, but overall, in my lifetime, I have very much been in a time of peace, where I had tons of freedom and tons of ability to speak and to worship and to pray as I please. Praise the Lord. That's why we need to continue and maybe even more so pray for our leaders and all those in authority that we could continue to have peace, that the gospel would have opportunity to flourish. All right, can the gospel flourish in chaos? It can. But I think the desire we see here from our Lord is that we would live in a place where there is peace. And out of that peace, godly and holy lives would allow the gospel to flourish. So we should pray for everyone. Last point this morning is I want you to see God's desire. Look down if you would, verse 3. First off, again, this is not penology. What's Paul say? This is what? This is good and this is pleases God, who is our what? Savior, all right? Here's the truth. This is not me. The Lord said, this is good that you pray for all those in authority. This is good that you live a peaceful and quiet life. This is good that you are holy and godly. It's good because it pleases God, the one who is our Savior. Verse 4, who wants all people. Remember, we're praying for who? All people. He wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for who? Are you guys getting the point? Pray for all. It's about all. And here, Jesus died for all. Just in case you're not following along, the Lord is so clear. And he says again in verse 4, who gave himself a ransom for all people, this has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. All right. If our desire is godly and holy lives in a peaceful generation, God's desire is that everybody would come to a knowledge of the truth. What kind of church are we? I'm about to get on the soapbox. Hang on. We are Free Will Baptist. And we believe that Jesus died for who? Oh, everyone, all. We believe the gospel should be given to all. We believe that all people should be prayed for. And we believe, because the scripture says it right here, that God wants all people to come to a saving knowledge of the truth. If you're out there, you're going to find some doctrines of some people who will say, well, Jesus, he died for some, but he died for all kinds. I don't think this means all kinds. I think it means every person God wants to come to a saving knowledge of the truth. God loves you. Are you hearing it today? Here's where the burden needs to increase on me, maybe you too. Do you really want your neighbor to come to Christ? Do you really want your postman or postwoman to come to Christ? How about that person that checks you out at Kroger's? You want them to know Jesus? Do you want your kids to know Christ or your grandkids? Right. Oh, man. Lord, forgive me for my apathy and create an appetite in me that everybody would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. Amen. Let's pray for one another that way. You can see so clearly from the scripture that is God's desire. His desire is everyone would be saved. When our leaders work towards peace and believers live holy lives, this pleases the Lord and promotes the gospel. The reminder here is not only that God wants all people to be saved, but he has worked out the opportunity for their salvation in Jesus. It wasn't just, oh, I love people. He made the way, right? There is one mediator between who? Between God and mankind. The man, Christ Jesus. You ever had to work with a mediator? Blue collar. I'm from Decatur, Illinois. Right? These white collar people. People in offices and lawyers. And I'm a hard worker. I'm a blue collar person, right? And what do blue collar people do when things aren't really going their way? They strike. That's what I kind of learned as a kid. That's what was in my environment. My dad, more than one occasion, the company he worked for, they went on strike. And I lived in the more peaceful days. Back in the old days, they used to do really bad things to people who crossed picket lines, right? Okay? Well, on more than one occasion, when I was a little kid, I heard that they would bring in a what? A mediator. What was the job of the mediator? Dave knows all about mediators, right? The mediator needs to go with the boss man, the white-collar guy, the people that were, you know, didn't really know what was going on, and then go down with the blue-collar guy who knew what was going on. The mediator was supposed to be a go-between, hear both sides and help them come to a resolution. That's when I think of mediator, I think of strikes and unions and picket lines. Isn't that hilarious? But that's what's in my mind when I hear that term. How is Jesus our mediator? Oh, this is good. You guys know the story of Ruth, right? I don't want to go into great detail, but you know the story, basic storyline of Ruth, right? So you got Boaz. He's a not a married guy. Ruth, who is the Moabitess, right? She's from a foreign country. She's trying to take care of her mom, Naomi, well, her stepmom, or excuse me, her mother-in-law, Naomi. And as they come back to Naomi's hometown, Boaz sees this pretty young Ruth. I don't know if she's pretty or not, but I imagine she was. And all of a sudden, there's a question of who can redeem Naomi's land and the death of her sons and the property and the inheritance? Who can do that? So they have to find someone that has two attributes. It's called a kinsman redeemer. You guys heard that phrase before, right? The kinsman redeemer has to do two things. They have to have the power to redeem, and they have to have the willingness to redeem. Right? Remember the first guy comes up, and he's going to see about, Boaz says, I want to marry this young lady, but you're closer than I am to redeem. And so the guy kind of thinks about it, and then he realizes that if he marries this Ruth, then half of his possessions and property, what's going to happen to it? It's going to be taken away and given to Ruth and Naomi. He doesn't want any part of that. Boaz has the power, and he has the willingness, and he redeems Ruth. And by the way, this Moabitess is in whose lineage? Oh, you guys. I'm going to start running circles again. Jesus. This Gentile lady, this cast out poor woman, ends up being the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandma of the Messiah. That's how the stories work here, right? That's amazing, okay? Jesus is the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. Jesus has the right to redeem, and he also has the power to redeem. He gave himself a ransom for all people. Again, not just for some, not the rich, the Jew, but for all people. And this is such an important part of who we are. Paul says this was witness. It has been witness. It's fact. It is history. It has been testified to that Jesus came and died for all. And because of this, Paul says, I have a calling, and so do you. Paul was appointed to preach and to teach Gentiles that they could hear this amazing truth and they could find redemption in Jesus. This morning, I want to encourage us all. We are so blessed to live in the country that we have been given. We have so much opportunity to share the story of Jesus, to pray freely, to worship freely, and to serve freely. We've been talking here in the last month. Some of our Christian friends in India, they have none of those things in certain places. Other places, they have many things. But in some places, they have no freedom to do what we do here. What are you doing to take the most and make the most advantage of this opportunity? So very simple, a call to action today is these things. First off, are you praying for all people and especially those who have influence in our government, in our daily lives? Would you just take a second here right now this morning, and would you think of someone that is in government that affects and influences your daily life, and would you pray for them even in this moment, that God's hand would rest upon them and that they would acknowledge him and that he would direct their paths? I'm going to pray for Governor Braun, okay? Take just a moment and pray that God would move and work, and then pray that God would remind you to pray for your leaders. Amen. Are you striving to live a godly and a holy life in the power of the Holy Spirit? The way this works is if we have peace and quietness, then if we live godly and holy lives, the gospel comes out. Are you sharing the message that Jesus is the mediator and that God desires everyone to come to a saving knowledge of the truth? And then finally, are you living out the purpose God has for your life? Those are my encouragements to you today to pursue those things. In closing, from Gregory Cook, he says, it's difficult for many people to accept that there can be only one way to rescue us from sin and judgment. But a Christian apologist uses the following analogies to show how the cross of Christ is the one and only solution we need. Most ailments need particular antidotes. Increasing the air pressure in your tires will not fix a troubled carburetor, right? Aspirin will not dissolve a tumor. Cutting up credit cards will not wipe out debt that is already owed. If your water pipes are leaking, you call a plumber, not an oncologist, but a plumber will not cure a cancer. Any adequate solution must solve the problem that needs to be solved, and singular problems need singular solutions. Some antidotes are one-of-a-kind cures for one-of-a-kind ailments. Sometimes only one medicine will do the job, as much as we may like it to be otherwise. Mankind faces a singular problem. People are broken, and the world is broken because our friendship with God has been broken, ruined by human rebellion. Humans, you and I, are guilty, enslaved, lost, dead. All of us, everyone, everywhere. This guilt must be punished. The debt must be paid. The slave must be purchased. Promising better conduct in the future will not mend the crimes of the past. No, a rescuer must ransom the slaves. A kindred brother must pay the family debt. A substitute must shoulder the guilt. There is no other way of escape. And that's why Jesus is the only way. And that's why this gospel message is so important that we share it. Amen? For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This morning, fight the fight, pray for your leaders, and share the gospel. Let's stand.